Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time in which we've been able to lift up our voices, singing to you and praying to you, Lord. And now I ask that by your Holy Spirit that you'd come and teach our hearts, God, what it means to walk on this journey of faith that you're calling us to. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, the mission team right now is reading a biography of Hudson Taylor, the story of his life in preparation for our own mission trips this summer. And in this biography, we've learned that while still a young man living in London, Hudson Taylor faced a crisis that would set the course of the rest of his life. Little did he know at that time that it was sovereignly planned by God in order to shape him and raise him up to be someone that God could use for decades to come as a pioneering missionary in China. It is a crisis that many other young people have also had to face who desire to be used by God, who desire God's best for their lives. You see, Hudson Taylor had fallen in love. And he had fallen in love with a young woman who also cared deeply for him. In fact, he loved her so much that he waited for 2 long years, hoping that God would bring them together. Recently, we celebrated Valentine's Day, the time of year in which we most glorify romantic love. And so you're probably expecting me to tell you that they got married and they lived happily ever after. Fortunately for you and I, and the countless millions of people who've been influenced and blessed through his ministry, the exact opposite happened. You see, there was a problem. Taylor knew that God was calling him to go to China to spread the gospel. And the pretty young music teacher who he loved did not feel fitted or matched for such a life. And in fact, her parents absolutely refused to even consider allowing her to marry a missionary. This was a moment of profound struggle and crisis for Taylor. A moment when he had to decide whether to choose God's best for him or his own greatest earthly desire. In his biography, we read of the doubts that filled his mind, such as, is it all worthwhile? Why should you go to China after all? Why toil and suffer and work all your life for this ideal of duty? Give it up now while you can yet win her. Earn a proper living like everyone else and serve God here, for you can yet win her. What would you choose? Taylor chose the path of obedience, and he lost this relationship forever. Those on our team who are reading this biography, you know that eventually this part of the story has a happy ending. Yet he didn't see the happy ending in the moment of loss when his heart broke because he chose obedience to God at great personal cost. Last time I spoke on Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We saw that the journey of faith is a journey into an unknown future in which we follow God even when we cannot clearly see the road ahead. It's about entering into the fog, moving forward through the fog as we stand upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. This morning we will see that as we journey on this path of faith through the fog, standing upon Christ who is our rock, that God calls us to remember and surrender. He calls us to remember what he's done for us on the cross, where he bore our sin and sinful flesh under God's judgment. And he then calls us to respond by surrendering our will, our desires, and our very lives for his purpose and plan for us. So let's begin with the first part. As we journey along faith this path of faith we are called to remember. We learned last month that faith has a clear focus, an object upon which it fastens its attention and around which it orients its entire life. And in Hebrews 12:2, we see what this focus is. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. We focus our attention on Jesus by remembering his death for us on the cross, in which he bore our sin. This is why we have communion each month, why we celebrate the Last Supper. Jesus commanded us to eat this bread and drink this wine in remembrance of him, in remembrance of his work of atonement, his sacrifice which unites us to God on the cross. We are to remember his body that was broken and his blood that was poured out for our sin. Indeed, we must remember this event because Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the starting point of our faith. It's the event that calls our faith into existence. Throughout the Old Testament, all those who had faith in God, whether they knew it or not, were looking ahead at this one moment of the cross. And the cross formed the basis of their faith, whether they knew it or not. And now we then look back at the cross and allow Christ's sacrifice to form the basis of our fellowship with God. The cross is the central moment of faith throughout all of history. What does this mean, though? We talk about this, but what does it mean to remember the cross? Do we remember it as we would the football game a few weeks ago when the Giants won? Do we remember it like we do an earlier event in our childhood? Do we remember it as we remember a historical event that we read in the history books, such as Napoleon's defeat at the Battle of Waterloo? What does this mean to remember the cross? For an answer to this, we must look more closely at our theme verse for this year, Galatians 2:20. In it, Paul writes of himself what is true for every Christian. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." From this we see that Paul understands Christ's death to be fundamentally different than any other past historical event. Why? Because Christ's death and resurrection involve, surround, and capture us, each of us, in this event. We cannot say this of any other historical event. For instance, were you there when Napoleon drew up his forces and entered his final battle in 1815 at a place called Waterloo? Were you there? Were you standing there? Can you describe the scene? The smells in the air, the colors of the uniforms and the flags, the sound of the first cannon blast. Can you describe the cries of the wounded or the shouts of the victorious army? No, of course not. You weren't there. This historical event did not involve you personally. You just read about it indirectly in a book. You must have it described to you by someone else who read about it from someone else and someone else, and going all the way back to the first historical account. We are asked a similar question by the great African-American spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? This moving song points us to the mystery of the crucifixion, which is this. We were there when Christ suffered and died. when his body was broken and his blood poured out for the salvation of the world. Christ's death on the cross is both an event that occurred in history, like the Battle of Waterloo, and yet, unlike this battle, it is also an event that envelops, seizes, captures, and claims our entire earthly lives. Think of it this way. Normally, an event that happens to us in our lifespan occupies a specific place in our lives, a point on our own timeline, or a page in our personal story. Christ's death, though, causes the reverse to happen. Instead of Christ's death being an event within our lives, the cross is an event within which our lives are placed. Let me say that again. Instead of Christ's death being an event in our own lives, the cross is an event within which our lives are placed. Can we describe the specific sights, smells, and sounds of the crucifixion? No, for it's not an event within our own lifespan. Yet, could Jesus look down on that cross and see you and I describe the story of our lives and describe the weight of our sin? I believe the answer is yes, for our lives were placed within the event of his crucifixion. He carried our sin and our sinful flesh on the cross. Our lives are enfolded within Christ's death and resurrection. Our life of faith remembers this fact. It remembers that you and I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Faith remembers the cross where God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21. When Christ died on the cross, he bore our sin and our sinful flesh, putting to death all that is not of God, so that we might be filled with God's life and righteousness as transformed men and women who reflect God's glory. Now, our remembrance of Christ's death calls for a specific response on our part. We look backward to Christ's death, and then this act of remembering leads to a specific action and attitude in the present moment, in the depth of our heart. When Paul writes in Galatians 2:20 that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, he, of course, does not mean that we are physically dead. For he ends the verse by saying, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul is still alive physically, and his earthly life is now marked forever by faith in Jesus. Yet in a deeper sense, he is no longer alive, but Christ lives in him. Paul is pointing here to the necessary result of our remembrance of Christ's death, where our sin and sinful nature were removed and destroyed under the judgment of God. Our remembering of Christ's death leads to this necessary result. And if I could choose one word to describe this necessary result, it's surrender. It's surrender. We are called to surrender to the will and the reign of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. You see, before we knew Christ or recognized the death of our sin and sinful flesh in his death, we lived under our own rule and command. We were driven by our own desires and habits. We were the boss, or perhaps I should say better, the tyrants of our own lives. Thinking that freedom is doing whatever we want and desire, we did not realize that such a life is actually slavery. according to Romans 6 and 7. Perhaps some of you are living that right now, and you're beginning to realize that's slavery. Slavery to the power of sin and of our own sinful flesh. True freedom can only be had through surrendering. Surrendering to the reign, to the will, to the rule of Jesus Christ. If we do not surrender to Jesus Christ, then it is likely that we have not truly remembered. For to remember Christ's cross is to acknowledge that He already claimed us as His own. To remember leads necessarily to surrender. When Galatians 2:20 speaks of our present experience, our present time experience of Christ's life in us, and of living by faith in the Son of God, it is describing our surrender to the life of Jesus Christ. But what a strange term. Isn't the term surrender a military term for the defeat of one army by another? Are we at war against Christ? Is Jesus trying to vanquish and defeat us as one would an enemy? In a sense, out of infinite love for us, Christ indeed defeats us. But, this is the key, He defeats us in order to share His ultimate victory with us. I was reading this week of how a writer once wrote, "Those whom God loves, He chastens." That means He disciplines. He deals with. "Those whom He will find and have for Himself, He pursues to the remotest corner where their backs are to the wall and they can no longer escape Him. From those to whom He wills to be all in all, He strips everything else." In light of the cross, we know that Christ not only defeats, but utterly destroys everything in us that rises up in sinful rebellion against God. Jesus does so in order to remove everything in us that ruptures and breaks that relationship with God, so that we can be united with God and have intimate fellowship with God. And further, on the cross, Jesus demonstrates that He is our greatest friend by achieving our reconciliation with God at the cost of His own life. By this, we know that Jesus stands against our sin and our own sinful flesh as a fierce, relentless opponent, because He loves us and desires God's very best for us. When we surrender to Jesus, we let go of our sin and our sinful flesh. We bring it to the cross and we allow Him to take it and destroy it under the sentence of death that He suffered on the cross. If we hang on to it, if we hang on to our sin and our flesh, they will be destroyed along with us under the judgment of God. It's like the Old Testament in Exodus where Moses says, "Today I set before you life and death. What do you choose?" The choice is very clear. Yet, when we surrender to Jesus, allowing Him to take these filthy rags and to cleanse us by His blood, and then to clothe us in His brilliant white garments, with His righteousness, we are transformed, we are renewed, and we can enter this relationship with God. Through this exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness, Christ claims us as His own. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And Romans 6:21 speaks of us as being set free from sin and becoming slaves to God. We surrender our sin and flesh to God, allowing Him to destroy it. And we then surrender our lives to the rule and reign, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and allow His life to be lived within us. We allow Him to live His righteous life in and through us. That is our only righteousness, our only hope. Hudson Taylor, as a young man, about your age, experienced this. He understood this. He experienced a surrender to the reign, to the rule, to the will of Jesus Christ. He knew that he did not belong to himself. He knew that he had been bought at a price by the precious blood of Jesus. He remembered, and so he surrendered in obedience to Christ. Right now, our high school group is in the middle of a series on sex and dating on Friday nights. And this morning, Bonnie gave a lesson on relationships for her Sunday school class. Perhaps there is no area in a young person's life as fraught with temptation and opportunity to compromise as his or her dating relationships. The decisions made in this area, such as who to date and how to behave, reveal a great deal about our commitment to live a life of surrender to the reign, to the will of God. God understands the difficulties and temptations that young people face, and his love and grace are there to meet all those who make mistakes. And yet God calls young people to trust him in this area, to remember that he has claimed them as his own, and to surrender their will to his plan for them, and to trust him to bring about his will for them in his way and in his time. When Hudson Taylor arrived in China, he had no idea that God would reward his costly surrender by leading him to a young woman perfectly matched who would share his calling to missionary service. Yet 4.5 years after he sailed for China, Hudson Taylor married Maria Dyer, who was God's choice for him and with whom he would share many happy years. God deals with each of us differently. But we can be sure of this, that whatever desire or ambition or relationship he asks us to surrender will be repaid more fully and more abundantly than we can ever imagine. God does not delight in robbing us of our joys, but God longs to share with us the greatest joy that can only be ours when we choose to press on in this journey of faith through the fog, standing upon the rock that is Jesus, by remembering his claim upon us through his death, and by surrendering even our dearest desires to the will and the reign of Jesus Christ. We are called this morning to remember and to surrender. Will you pray with me? Jesus, this morning we remember your death on the cross, where you bore our sin and flesh, and you put them to death under the judgment of God, thereby uniting us with the Father in a relationship with God, and we rejoice in that. And God, we tremble at the cross, not only because of the tremendous sacrifice you made on that day, but we also tremble at the sacrifice you call us to, the sacrifice of surrender. Lord, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to surrender our dreams, our ambitions, our relationships to you, to your lordship, to your will, to your reign, so that you can be the Lord of our lives. God, we surrender right now, whatever that is. In our hearts, we speak it out to you, and we hand it over to you. And we ask you to be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.